Today, the title is simply Resolution to Repent. That'll be clearer later as we get into the message. But let me begin with a big Happy New Year. Yeah, it's that time of year where everybody goes, Happy New Year, and you begin to evaluate your life and see what changes do I need to make, and you try to figure out your New Year resolutions. I know some people are into resolutions, others are like, I shouldn't be doing resolutions, but although all of us know changes need to be made in our life, nobody likes somebody else to tell them they need to make those changes. It's like, I want to make that resolution. But in our passage this morning, we're going to hear that we really do need to be willing to change. And it comes from Jesus. Jesus speaks about a lot of topics. But this is one topic that is the most crucial that comes back again and again. And Jesus doesn't bring up this subject because he has a negative outlook on life. He does so because he knows that people cannot become right with God unless they recognize they're heading in the wrong direction and that you need to change. Therefore, you might need a resolution to repent. Here's the setting in the first five verses of Luke 13, beginning at verse 1. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Heavenly Father, I want my heart and my mind open to what the Holy Spirit wants to put in today. I want your understanding. I want your teaching. Help me, I pray, as I walk through this with this body today, that we might hear and make the changes necessary in our lives. Amen. Let me start with a question that you probably have wondered. How do we respond when bad things happen? Somewhere in the conversation that Jesus was having with the people there, they brought up this horrible story about people from Galilee who died and Pilate somehow mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. I don't know why the people brought it up, this issue that they were talking to Jesus, but what we do know is Jesus took the opportunity to address the conclusions that they were coming to being drawn from this account. And those conclusions were that they were saying, well, these men must have died or been assassinated in this way because they're being punished by God. That's why their blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. But Jesus clearly says, that's not what happened. Listen again to verses 2 and 3. Jesus answered, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then to illustrate the point further, Jesus brings up an accident of a tower falling in Jerusalem near the pool of Siloam. And Jesus tells them 18 people died. And they were all Jewish people. And he says, were these people worse than the other people who didn't die? He says, no, the answer is no. Mankind has always struggled with the issue of why do bad things happen? John 9, 1 to 3, we read a similar situation that Jesus deals with when the disciples come to him. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? And Jesus responds and says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. In each of these cases, the assumption is bad things happen to bad people. That's what people tend to think. It's the same assumption that was made by the so-called friends of Job. If you go back to the book of Job, and these wonderful friends of him tell him, curse God and die. He's doing all this to you. But it wasn't God. In fact, you go read that story, we find out it was God who let Satan do some of that. Sadly, many people tend to think when tragedy comes in their life, they want to say, what have I done wrong? It's because most of the people in the world tend to think that God is punishing people when undesirable things happen in life. By the way, I find is an interesting thought because most of the world says they don't even believe in God. But when bad things happen, there has to be somebody to blame, so they blame God. Right? You've heard it. Now, there's other bad things that happen, and on the other hand, like a school shooting or a natural disaster that may happen, we love the stories of those who survive those bad situations. And many of them will give God thanks, and they believe that God protected them, and personally, I believe he did. But the nagging question comes back, what about those who did die? Was it because God was punishing them? Or did he care less about certain people than other people? And what about the Christian people? They were living for him, and they died in that tragedy. Why did it have to happen? Church, you have to understand the problem of evil is probably one of the most perplexing problems for us to understand in life. We wonder, if God is in control, then why do these things happen? Understand a couple of things. First of all, sin, when we do mess up, can lead to tragic events. An act of sin can cause a disastrous thing to happen in your life. But not all tragedy is due to sin. This passage that we just read reminds us that we have to be careful about making hasty judgments about what's happening to others. Church, some bad things happen, and it's just a consequence sometimes of the free choices of individuals. If I climb up in a tree and I fall out and break my arm, should I have been climbing in the tree? Things just happen. Other bad things happen. I just can't explain them. It doesn't mean there's not an explanation. It means we just don't know and we don't understand how to explain it. And so as people of God, we have to cling to God's declaration that he gives Isaiah in chapter 55, 8 and 9. God says this, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. How many have ever tried to imagine what God's like? Even if you go that far, you cannot even imagine it. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, how many know the heavens are higher than the earth? So my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Jesus, even in this Luke passage, he didn't feel a need to explain the ways of God. Church, it has to be enough that we know that God is sovereign, God is good, God is just, God is righteous. In fact, Moses puts it this way about God in Deuteronomy 32:4. He says, the rock. It's with exclamation, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And this is after Moses has seen everything that happened with Israel, the 40 days and all of that. But he understood God was completely good and righteous. In the Luke passage, Jesus, instead of trying to get into a theological debate with the people about why those things happened, Jesus changes their focus to something more important. He said, verse 5, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Rather than put God and the victims of the disaster on trial of who did what or why what happened, Jesus is wanting us to reflect on these tragedies of life and recognize the fragile nature of life, to know the reality of coming judgment for every one of us, and where do you stand? Jesus points to the concern of a greater tragedy, and that tragic moment would be to end your life and be outside of God's mercy. And that's why Jesus says, unless you repent. The Greek word here for repent is this word metanoeo, meaning to change one's mind for better. Heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. There's two views I want you to understand about repentance. The first one involves this, recognition of our sin before God. Everybody say that. Recognition of our sin before God. Here's where the problem lies. We live in a time where the definition of sin has become really slippery. If you remember the Israelites in the book of Judges, this is what was said about them. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And you can hear people today doing whatever they do, and they say, well, who are you to judge me? Maybe you've even said that. Repentance starts with the idea, though, of recognizing our own sin. We cannot measure ourselves by the standards of society. We have to measure ourselves by the Word of God. In other words, we need to look at our behavior and then accept God's judgment about that behavior. And if God calls something wrong that even society accepts as right, we have to acknowledge that God is always right and society is wrong. And if God says this is the right thing to do, the proper thing to do, and the world says, well, no, you shouldn't be doing that, we have to know and accept that God's standard is truth. We cannot truly repent until we come to God on His terms rather than on our own. A repentant person looks at their life, they look at their actions, their motives, their heart, and they come to God as a humble and broken person because of their sin, because they recognize, I missed the mark. Let me help illustrate this for a moment this morning. Gavin Jr., I need your help, and Chris O'Connor. You're kind of close, and it's been a long time since I picked on you. Right here. We're going to play a little baseball. Is that okay? All right. You're going to be the umpire. Okay. Is that good? And you're going to be the pitcher.
Pitching?
Yeah, you're going to be pitching. Okay? Back up just a little bit. There you go. That's good. That's good. All right. So you're the umpire, so you're going to make the call
right.
to whether it's a strike or not. Okay?
Right.
Okay. All right. You ready? Okay, here we go. Right in here, baby, right in here.
Strike.
Whoa, all right, let's do it again. All right in here, right in here.
Ball.
So what happened? He missed the mark. Somewhere there's this invisible that the judge over here, the umpire, that God makes a call to whether you hit it or not. Come on, right in here, right in here. You can do it. Strike. That was about as dead on as it could be. You have to understand in our lives that God is the judge. He knows where the box really is. He tells us where the box is. So we as the pitcher, because every pitcher really wants to throw a strike, he just wants to hit just the corner though so that the batter can miss, but I'm not into that side of the analogy, but this side, you're trying to hit the mark. Because if you don't, you let the batter walk. So you've got to hit that strike zone. And hopefully, three strikes, he's out. In our lives, we need to make sure, am I working to hit the mark? And let God be the judge of whether we did or didn't. The guy who caught the ball here, it wasn't my call. I could have said, but look where my hands are, right? Look where I caught it. I think it's nobody else's decision. It's God's decision. And we need to get into his word and say, God, where's the strike zone in my life? And where am I pitching? And where am I missing? And where am I on target? Amen. Would you give my two gentlemen an appreciation? Let me ask Chris, do you think you could have done better if you would have actually had a baseball? Yeah. And you wouldn't have had that one miss if you would have really had a ball, probably, right?
You, I was trying to hit the umpire.
Okay, okay. Our problem with life is that sometimes, though, we can blame something else. He could have blamed and said, well, that's not a baseball. There's no way. The liquid in it's moving and it can't hit the target properly. And we got to be careful that we don't lay blame somewhere else. We've got to keep practicing to hit the mark because we don't know what God has put in our hands. I know we don't hit the strike zone every time in our lives. I know that. But we should want to. We should want to. Church, it's being honest with ourselves. In regards to sin in our own lives, that can be a hard thing. No one likes to look and open up the nastiness of our lives. For the largest people, like I taught, people want to shift the blame to somebody else and say, well, I messed up because, and if not, it's somebody else's fault, right? And some even say it was God's fault. He made a wrong call. True repentance, though, will stop that kind of thinking. We get rid of the word because, and we just say, I messed up. To really repent and stand up and admit, I am guilty, I'm the one responsible for what I did. And that's the kind of attitude we are to take before God as we repent. True repentance starts with recognition of our sin before God. The second view to this is have a desire to change direction. Many times we spend more time on repentance as change. But if you're never recognizing what needs to be changed, you're going to miss the mark. How many know people who serve time in prison, how many of you think, I'm trying to phrase it, how many of them do you think end up returning to prison? Any guess? 85%, 70%. Let me give you a statistic from 2018 that started back in 2005 from the Bureau of Justice. An estimated 68% of released prisoners were arrested within 3 years, 79% within 6 years, and 83% within 9 years. Why did that happen? Because nothing truly fundamentally changed inside of those people. They did their time, but they did not repent and change. On the other hand, though, the person who truly is rehabilitated has a new heart, a new focus, and a new way of doing things. Several years ago, I was stopped for turning right on red. It was marked, no turn on red. I didn't see the sign. But after being stopped by the officer, given a ticket, which I'm asking, well, where do I need to go and pay my ticket? He's like, nope, you're going to court. I'm like, to court? So I end up in court before the judge, and the judge says, did you do that? I admitted my guilt, paid my fine, and left. After that, I repented. I made a choice to pay more attention to the road signs and obey them. And I recognized my wrongdoing and I changed my way. And because of that, I've not received another ticket. Amen. How many of you, if you truly repented about driving too fast, what would you do? Maybe this is a test, maybe just to see how honest you are. I'm not trying to fool anybody. But who has ever gone over the speed limit in this room? Thank you. That's the beginning of repentance. I admit I was wrong. What if you were to repent for slandering people? What if you were to repent for gossip? What if you were to repent for lying? What are you going to do? True repentance involves a change in direction. And that's why I think when bad things happen or when tragic things take place, those things, according to Jesus, should wake us up to our need to be right with God. That's really what Jesus is talking about. To repent and make sure things are right between me and God. Don't worry about his judgment on everybody else. How many remember 9/11, September 11, 2001? The church attendance swelled for weeks. People realized, man, life is temporal. I don't know what's going to happen. I need to prepare for eternity. But however, in the course of time, things went back to business as usual. People went back to their old patterns. God got put on the back burner. I remember in high school, I was a senior, and the junior class below us had a young man who had been drinking and had a car wreck, the beer can wrapped right around the steering wheel. And I remember it shook up that class. I don't know if you've been through school or some classes that are a little better than other classes or some classes, just they're just wicked, all of them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Thank you, Chris. No, there are. There's just certain classes a little bit better. I kind of was in one of those good classes. This other class, they were just wicked. But for about a month, it woke them up. But I'm sitting there as a senior watching this class behind us and them fall right back into all their partying after one of their classmates died. It only had a moment of effect. It really did not change them. Why? Because they never recognized their own sin. They can only think about the judgment of why it happened to him. Jesus is trying to get our attention that when harsh things happen in our life, it's not that God calls them. He may allow them, but those things are there to awaken us to see where we are and where our walk with God is and cause us to repent. In our passage this morning, Jesus illustrates it with a story following. He says, then he told this parable in verse 6. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. If you know anything about gardening, which I do not, okay? So I had to go find this information. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. But it takes about 3 to 5 years actually before a fig tree begins to bear its fruit. This particular tree that Jesus is talking about was planted in on your owner's vineyard so it could be given good care. It was placed there. I want you to just kind of catch, I'm not going to get deep into this, but it was in a vineyard where the grapes are being grown. They put a fig tree. Well, it's possible the tree, though, had been there actually probably 6 to 7 years because the owner would have known it takes a few years for this tree to produce good fruit. But at some point, the owner did come and did so for 3 years in a row, anticipating some fruit to come from that tree, but it was not producing. The owner wanted to simply cut it down. The tree is taking the nourishment from the soil. But the caretaker of the vineyard asked the owner to be patient. He said, let me loosen the dirt around it and let me fertilize it in one final attempt to get the tree to bear fruit. And he said, if the tree does not bear fruit next year, then cut it down. The picture of the vineyard is one that would have been familiar to the people of that day. Israel had always been referred to as the vineyard of God throughout the prophetic books. The listeners of Jesus that day would have understood he's not talking about figs. He's using an illustration to help us understand repentance and talking about people who need to produce fruit in their life. I wonder what lessons we can learn from this. So I'm going to walk through a few as we get ready to close today. First, let me start with this statement. God expects his followers to actually follow him. Amen. Now, what I'm about to say, I say very carefully and not condemning in any way, but the status of the average churchgoer out in the world is not producing the fruit they ought to produce. I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm glad you're here this morning, and I don't want you to judge anybody who's not here. I believe our church is, we're trying the best to disciple ourselves and grow ourselves, and we're working at that. That's why you're here today. But that's why we have to continue to stay in God's Word and ask him to continue to grow us, because we need to bear fruit. I don't want you to just be a seed. I don't want you to just be a sprout. I don't want you to just be a twig. And I don't want you to just be leafy. I want you bearing fruit. You can have good intentions and never change. If you do that, you're only like the barren fig tree. You're drawing on the resources and the nutrients, but you're not producing fruit. So let me say it again. God expects his followers to actually follow him. Secondly, though, this morning, I want you to know that God is patient. God is patient. God knows that change takes time. He understands that we all have those moments that we fall down and we miss the mark. We struggle in our discipleship. Has anyone ever struggled in your discipleship, in your walk with the Lord? And the rest of you? We're still dealing with lying? I mean, at what point are you going to be a part of the church? How many struggle in their walk with the Lord? It happens. I know it happens. But God is patient, and God allows us time to grow, and he uses various means to help us grow. And sometimes God digs around the roots of your life and loosens the soil to add fertilizer to your life. But when he loosens the soil, it can shake your world. But he does it to turn your world upside down, to get your attention, to get his word into you so you can change direction. You can wake up and begin to produce what he called you to produce. Just maybe some of the topsy-turvy moments in your life are there to help you turn to God and repent and get things right, because God has been patient with you. But I also need to tell you this, God's patience will not endure forever. The fig tree that was not producing was taking up valuable nutrients from the vineyard. And if that tree was not going to begin to produce, then that tree would be removed, because the rest of the vineyard would be better off without it. Those are sobering words. We need to take heed to what's being produced in our lives. It's sort of a tough passage this morning, but it's scriptures like this that cause us to stop and take a serious look at our lives. Quit looking at all the disasters. Jesus says, it's not about what happened, it's about you. You need to repent so you don't come to that end that maybe they came to. And could I remind you, don't blame God for the bad things that are happening in the world. What we should be doing is taking note of how temporal life is, and then choose to repent ourselves and line up with God's word. God's word tells us that God created us to be complete and whole only when we're in relationship with him. That's why your world falls apart without him. You need him. This world that we live in is filled with all kinds of horrible things, disease and disaster and violence and expanding godlessness right now. And by the way, the Lord never promised that you would not have trouble. In fact, he said just the opposite. Listen to what he tells his disciples in John 16:33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Where's our peace? Then he says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Where's my big amen on that one? But take heart, Jesus says, because I've overcome the world. Let me tell you what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He's reminded us, he says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. As much as I'd love to see our world get better, if we are anywhere near the last days, this scripture ought to give you a clue that things are not going to get better. I mean, you thought I was done after one or two verses, and it just goes on and on. Church, it's not going to get better. But I want you to hear how the Apostle Paul ends this chapter, because he ends it with these words. This is how bad it's going to get. But then he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that there's a reason. All those nutrients are put in so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work as it bears its fruit. Church, that God breathes scripture in our lives is the turning of the soil of our tree roots. And he's calling us to do what he wants us to do. We need to stay teachable. We need to be able to be corrected. And we need to be trained to do what's right. And so we can bear fruit. In regards to all the bad things that happen in this world, I cannot explain them. But I can point you to Jesus who says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. All of us need to start 2019 off in the right way. And it may be with a resolution to repent. Recognize our own sin and then change direction. Somehow you need to let God turn the soil of your life over and let him fertilize you again. Quit worrying about all the things that may happen and get to a place where, God, where am I at? Pastor James, worship team, would you come? We've got to get to a place in our lives that we say, God, this is about you and not about everything else. I wish I could explain all the reasons why bad things have happened. I cannot. All I can do this morning is point you to Jesus, who tells us, be concerned about your life. Just this week, there was a church van that had an accident on I-75 in Florida. I got this from a pastor friend, and unfortunately, it had 9 kids, and 4 of the kids were killed. I can't tell you why. In fact, it went on to say the parents of the 4 kids that died, their parents weren't even in church. I'm sure those parents are probably blaming God, asking, why did this happen? I don't know. All I can tell you and point you to is, where are you? I can't guarantee you tomorrow. Ruth Gilardi in our body had an accident this week, and she's fine, but you just don't know how quickly those things happen. None of us want them to happen, but don't blame God. Take a moment and say, God, where am I standing? Do I need to repent? Do I need to recognize things in my life so that if that moment happens, I'm ready? Church, I'm planning on being here this year and teaching all the way through Luke. But I don't know God's plans. Those are mine. God may have something else in store. And you can't look at every situation. You got to look at your life. This morning, I can't make you. I can always share this with you, but I wanted to wake us up to say, quit blaming and look at your own life. And if you're living with God and you really have a God focus and a God heart, I'm telling you, all the stuff that happens in life kind of has a new perspective on it. Just this week, I got a phone call from someone who used to attend our church. They haven't been attending, probably been a year. But their dad was dying and they called me. I could have said, well, you really don't come to our church anymore. I hope you've got a good body that'll help you out there, but you're really not part. That's not my call. My call is every opportunity I get. Oh, I love preaching and talking to you, but you're not the only people God cares about. And when God calls, I want to be ready and respond. And this past, over the last couple of weeks, I've had an opportunity to sit with that father, and he had brain cancer, but we had, I think all together, about a 5-hour, over 2 days, a 5-hour conversation. And he knows the Lord. Oh, he was struggling with forgiveness, something from 69 years ago. I talked to him, though, about the thief on the cross who had no time to get it all resolved. I said, you may not have time to resolve it all, but I said, get your eyes fixed on Jesus. And today he's in heaven. Just about 30 hours ago, he went to be with the Lord. And family has called me and said, would you do the funeral? And I'll happily be a part of that. But I'm letting you know, I can't tell what's going to happen. But it wakes me up to say, where am I at? Where are you at? That's what it's about. So when those moments come and your tree gets chopped down, it may happen with fruit, and I pray it is with fruit and not without fruit. Don't just be sucking on the nutrients of God's word and not be ready to change and grow and produce what he called you to produce. Heavenly Father, I pray over this body. I pray for the joy of the Lord to be our strength. But God, I pray within that joy that you awaken us to where we're missing the mark. Quit blaming everybody else and recognize our sin and then change. Lord, help us grow. I pray that you will receive the glory and the honor. And Lord, whenever our days are over, Lord, it won't be with worry or fret, but with great joy because we know our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, for these words and these messages that we're learning from. Help us change and repent. In Jesus' name.